Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
What does it mean to be saved, or what does salvation mean to you? For many, it's the promise of eternal life, okay? For others, it's an escape from the consequences of their sins. But really, the salvation that Jesus Christ brings is literally an invasion of planet Earth. It's an invasion of this planet. It ensures the defeat of Satan. It brings the power to destroy the world systems and the rule that has created bondage and sin and wickedness over the people of the earth. The salvation that Jesus brings is a hostile takeover of planet Earth, literally. Yeah. And this salvation is actually the only power that can release human beings from the power of darkness and the kingdom of darkness to the freedom that Jesus Christ has. And that's why Satan and the world's systems are literally in hatred of God, because he is coming offensively to destroy them and cast them down. And that's why there are many people on this planet whose hearts are hardened against God. You see, evil literally considers goodness hostile, considers goodness the enemy. Wow. So the good news of salvation is way more than fire assurance from hell. It's God's invitation to all of humanity to come and enjoy the transformation of all creation to be the regenerated creatures that he has predestined us to be. People that are filled with the power of God and the Spirit of God. People that are alive with goodness and peace and bringing that to others. So you and I, we find ourselves at the intersection of God's grace that he is pouring out on us to pour out on others, and we have to make a decision. What are we going to do with God's grace? What are you and I going to do with that grace that God is freely pouring out on us? Are we going to put in a little jar and unscrew it, take a little out when we need it and want it, and then screw it back up and contain it to ourselves? Or are we going to allow it to pour out of our lives to a world that desperately needs it all around us? And here's the problem. If we choose to bottle up God's grace, to be stingy with it, to only enjoy it and consume it on ourselves, then our lives will become stagnant and unfruitful. And I want to submit to you that there are many Christ followers that have come into a salvation relationship with Christ, and that's it. And they are bottling up the grace that God wants to release in their lives, and they become stagnant. They become unfruitful in following Christ. You see, once God has filled his chosen vessel with his grace, he wants to use that vessel to just literally pour it out and empty it out upon a world around them. So in order to allow God's grace to do that, we first need to receive the vertical grace of God pouring down into our lives and our hearts. And as it changes us from the inside out, then it flows from us horizontally to a world around us, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to the lost that desperately need Christ. But in order for this exchange and process of grace to take place, something has to change. You. Me. Us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you, Lord. Lord, we want to be more like Jesus. We are coming to your word and asking you to apply your word to our hearts and to our minds, to challenge us, encourage us, and to help us become more like our Savior. And Lord, teach us how that process works, how you want to develop Christ in each one of our lives more fully today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in chapter 12 of Romans. Been a long journey. Chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, Paul's been addressing doctrine, theology, if you will. Now, when chapter 12 begins all the way through the end of chapter 16, this latter part of the book of Romans, Paul is now taking theology or doctrine and he's making it practical. He's applying it to our lives. So he's bringing doctrine to life, if you will. So he begins and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now he begins with these four words, I beseech you, therefore. Wow, in light of all that he's written, all 11 chapters preceding these words, he says, in light of all this that Pastor Steve has been teaching you for 24 weeks, do you realize that's almost a half a year? In light of all that, 315 verses, in light of that, therefore, this is what I want you to understand. This is how I want you to apply these truths, all these truths that I presented to you. We're encouraged now to allow Christ, who has not only saved us now, to be the one who changes us by the power of his Holy Spirit. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So first we must ask ourselves, present my body as a living sacrifice, why? Why must I present my body as a living sacrifice to God? Why? Because of all that he's done for us. Jesus Christ presented himself as a living sacrifice unto death for us. The least we can do is present ourselves back to him, our bodies back to him, as a living sacrifice. He presented his to die on the cross for our sins. He says, Paul says, I beseech you. The word beseech means to urge. He's saying, I urge you. It's an interesting word in the Greek. In the Greek, it's from a word that we're a little familiar with called paraclete, the helper, the Holy Spirit. So he uses that same language and he says, I beseech you as one like the paraclete, like the Holy Spirit who comes to guide you, comes alongside of you to encourage, to counsel, to help you. Paul is saying, like a coach, I want to coach you and challenge you to do better, to be all God's made you to be. I'm going to come alongside of you and help you in that process. And we're encouraged toward consecration to Christ. So Paul is saying, I'm encouraging you to consecrate your bodies as a living living sacrifice to Christ. But he's also encouraging us and exhorting us to separate ourselves from the world and from a secular world view. To practice instead the purposeful way that God designed you and me to live, in a way that would reflect the person of Jesus. That's what we're called to do, is to reflect Jesus Christ in everything we do and in everything we say. But this is a command from God, isn't it? And it brings with it a promise that we're not alone in our efforts. So God doesn't just say, hey, look, I'm commanding you to do this. You're on your own. I hope you can. No, there's a promise with that. Did you see it? It says, by the mercies of God. So the command is brought to us to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, but it's by God's mercy. God himself is the one who's going to stand ready to help us in consecrating our whole selves unto his service. It's not something we do on our own. And Paul uses a word, it says present, to present your bodies. He's used this word before in the book of Romans. You might remember it, where he's talked about presenting yourselves to God. And he's talking about no longer presenting yourselves to sin and unrighteousness. Remember in Romans 6, verses 12 through 13, Paul says this, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So this is interesting because you might remember that what Paul is trying to convey is something familiar to the Jews of the Old Testament times and the early church times. Is he's trying to convey now that you've been given over to God, take and use what God has now saved and dedicated to him, take and use it for his service, for the specific service of serving Jesus. What do I mean by that? Well, in the Jewish mind, they would understand this very quickly because in the Old Testament times, they brought sacrifices and offerings to the temple. Remember? The people brought gold and they brought silver and they brought building supplies and other things they brought to the priest, and they were donated to the priest as part of their worship of Jehovah. And what's easy for us to forget in our world in, 2019, almost 2020, is that when anything was donated or presented to God as an offering, it was always the very best. It wasn't the second best. It wasn't what was left over. It was first best and the very best to God. It was always the highest quality of building materials. It was the best of your flock, of your livestock, of your oil, of your harvest, whatever it was the first fruit of your tithes. It was always your very best was offered to God. And nothing could ever be offered to God that had ever been offered on the altar of an idol. You wouldn't dare offer to God anything that was offered to a false idol or a false god. Never. So, likewise, Paul is saying our newly consecrated bodies are now given back to God as a living, ongoing sacrifice to God. And he says it is holy. What does that mean? It means it's exclusive for his use and his purpose. We are to present our bodies as consecrated for the purposes of God. And then it says acceptable, meaning when we do this, it's an offering that honors God. It's acceptable to him. It brings him honor. It's pleasing to God. And then Paul says, when we do this, it's our spiritual worship. He uses different words in our scripture here. He uses your reasonable service. What he's talking about is it's a spiritual worship. It's an act of worship. It's your reasonable service of when you offer, you are bringing a worship to God. You're worshiping as you're offering God. So when you offer your body, you're worshiping him. It's your reasonable service. Wow. How is offering my body reasonable service or worship to God? That doesn't sound reasonable to me. It sounds unreasonable. You know why? Because these hands have done terrible things in the past. This mouth has said terrible things in the past. And God is saying to me, take that which you've done such terrible, wicked things with, offer them holy, consecrated to me. That's your reasonable service. And it's like, Lord, that sounds unreasonable to me, for me to take what was consecrated and laid on the altar of idolatry and wickedness and sin and now offer that to you? God, that's unreasonable. That's unfathomable. How can that be reasonable? Only one way. Because of Jesus Christ. Because he has saved me, because I have a new master and I have a new savior and I've been bought with a price. That's why it's reasonable. Now let's look in verse 2 at what's expected of us. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So after we first offer our bodies, ourselves to God, we allow God's grace to flood our hearts and then flow through our lives outward. This is so opposite of the Jewish mind. The Jewish mind and the religious mind, many of the religions of the world, they're all focused on the external. Don't do that. Don't touch that. Don't eat that. Don't do whatever. It's like the Jews were all focused on washings, and they were focused on fastings and prayers and rituals. And God says, no, I want to focus on the inside and transform you inwardly, and then that will manifest outwardly first. Yeah. God is not interested in outward obedience only. He wants inward transformation that will result in outward confirmation and conformity to Christ, to living for Him, and to being the vessel that He's called us to be. So He wants clean hearts first, and then clean hands, if you will. So key point here is this. Both sin and righteousness begin in my mind. They begin inwardly. Sin begins inward. Sin doesn't begin outward. It starts in here, and then it executes itself out here. So we as believers have two choices. One of two choices to make, but we only have two choices. We can allow ourselves to be molded according to the pattern of this world, or we can allow the Spirit of God through the Word of God to transform us into something new. Something new. And so he says, do not be conformed to this world. Why shouldn't we be conformed to this world? Because this world is a pattern of the perversion of everything that God intended for mankind to be and to enjoy. It's been corrupted, it's been changed, it's been perverted. And it's interesting, the Apostle Paul uses a specific word for the Greek word for the word world. Now there's two Greek words for world. One has to do with the material world, like planet Earth, the universe, the world. But the other is the spirit of the world, meaning age. And he uses the word meaning age, the spirit of this age. Don't be conformed to this age, the spirit of the times in which we live. He's addressing the temporary condition of the world system in which we find ourselves. You see, God's plan is this, that before Christ comes to establish his kingdom at his second coming, this world is going to be refashioned in order to reflect God's original intention for mankind. And that's what the millennium now becomes, is once again what God wanted in Eden. He says, I'm going to accomplish it in the millennium. But before I can do that, I need to create a transformation process in this world and through people that will obey me and serve me, so that they can live and exist and enjoy this kingdom that I want to establish on this earth. And so that's the plan of God. In our current state, man is ruled by evil, by selfishness, by hatred, by deceit. And the problem is, these are exactly opposite of God's original plan for us. God never planned that for mankind, did he? God wants people that are selfless, that are truthful, that are gentle, that are good. The Apostle John, he describes this dichotomy of world systems. He describes it as light and darkness. The Apostle Paul describes it this way, spirit and flesh. The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Yeah. There's two different worlds that are fighting for each other's. And so we look at them as this fallen age in which we live, but Christ wants to come to bring the kingdom of God on earth. And these two world systems are not only fighting each other, the systems of these worlds, but there's a battle going on for the people that live in this world, for the souls of mankind. And the problem is each system, each world system, light, darkness, flesh, spirit, good, evil, they all have different narratives for the big questions in life. And that's the battle that you and I are faced with every day as we interact with the world around us. You're on the news media, you're on Facebook, you're all over the place, you're talking with people. It's a constant battle between these two world systems and views. There's a different narrative with the system of the world for questions like, who are we? God has one narrative, and the world has a whole different narrative. What's the purpose for mankind? Big difference. What's the meaning of life? Wow. The world will tell you the meaning of life is get everything you can now. And Jesus will tell you, if you save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give your life, you'll save it. Totally different. We live in a totally opposite realm and reality as we come into Christ. What happens when we die? Oh, different stories there. Who determines right or wrong? This is a battle right now in our culture. And things like, what determines a person's worth? What determines whether you have value or you have no value? Yeah. What's the meaning of suffering and evil? How did that get here? Like I said, both of these systems, these worldviews, both these kingdoms have different narratives for the answers to the big and the deep questions that we wrestle with as human beings. But here's the problem you and I have, and every human being does. We all were born into a fallen world. We're all broken, so to speak. We were born broken. We were born in a fallen world, in this fallen system. And this is why we need to be reborn or born again. We need to be born into a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God. How does this happen? Through transformation. We need to be transformed. That word transformed that Paul uses here, we know of that word. It's the Greek word metamorphosis, where we get that word from, metamorphosis. And we understand that that word means to be completely changed into a different person. And, of course, the most wonderful illustration of that is a caterpillar being transformed or metamorphosed into a butterfly. A completely different creature with different attributes, different characteristics, different abilities, a different nature. Wow. So he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The prophet Jeremiah, many years ago, shared the heart of God for God's people. And he said this prophetically in Jeremiah 21:33. He said, but God's speaking his heart to his people. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What is Jeremiah saying from the heart of God? Well, simply put, he's saying God wants butterflies. That's what he wants. God doesn't want caterpillars. He wants butterflies. That's what he wants. And in order to be a butterfly, we have to allow God to transform us, to metamorphose us. So when we allow God, His grace to flood our hearts and transform our minds through His Spirit and through Scripture. We actually allow the Holy Spirit to begin a work in us that works His way up. So it comes into our hearts, it works His way up, and it changes and transforms our mind into the form and the mold of the world and into the form of Jesus Christ. And then we're able to allow that grace to flow out of our lives to a world around us. And then we can love as God loves. And we can love who God loves. And we can see things and see life as God sees life. Then we're able to discern, and only then, what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Then we can serve Him in newness of life. So as this grace is coming and changes inside, it changes things about us. And that's what Paul's saying in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So it's the grace of God upon our hearts that will cause us to see others as of equal value to ourselves. It actually allows us to humble ourselves and lift other people up because we see value in them the way God sees them. And Paul is saying that this transforming work has happened in my life. And it's as if he's looking back on his past and he's looking at who he was and who he's now become by allowing the Spirit of God and the Word of God to work in his life. And he's saying, you know, I once thought I was better than others. I thought more highly of myself than I should. And I want you to know that the grace of God changed me. That's what he's saying. I want you to know that the grace of God humbled me. Because I'll tell you something. When you encounter the grace of God, it not only changes you, it will make you a humble person. God's grace, Paul says, humbles me. Paul is saying, I know I have great value in God's sight. But I also know that every other one of his children have as much value to him as I am. Everyone has value in the sight of God. Everyone is precious to him. Not one believer is above another believer. That's what Paul's saying. And he says, this grace, once I start to allow God to work in my life in such a way that I see others as he sees them, now this grace is ready to bring unity into the body of Christ. That's how unity comes. So we see that in verse 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So it's the grace of God which places each one of us into one body. God's grace has placed us into one body. And then he fits us together in Christ Jesus. So we form together because every one of us are so different. We come from different families, different backgrounds, different things we like, we don't like. And it's like we're all thrown into this lump called a church, a body of Christ. How do we fit this together? It's the Spirit of God. It's the work of God that not only puts us together, but then fits us together. He makes us one. That's his desire. But we got to understand that unity doesn't make us all the same thing. That's the world's idea of unity, that we're all the same. Equality doesn't mean that we all do the same thing. Like I said, we got two different mindsets. The kingdom of this age and the world that defines unity and equality as sameness, and God who says, no, unity and equality means you all have the same value, but you have diversity and distinctions of different forms and functions and purposes that I've made you for. It's a whole different definition. So we see that in Christ Jesus, we're all part of his body, that these parts are all necessary. They all play a vital role and a vital part of the body of Christ. So my hands, my feet, my arms, my legs, My mouth, they're all visible. You can hear me. You can see me. But there are other parts of my body you can't hear, you can't see. My heart, my lungs, my liver, my kidney, my stomach. Well, maybe you can see a little of that. So my inward parts you can't see, but they're just as necessary as my outward parts, aren't they? They're all necessary, but they're very different, and they play different roles and have different functions and forms within the one body, but they're all united together for the same purpose. Laurie and I are thinking about adopting a little baby. Would you like to see him? I brought him here for you to see. See what you think of him. So we're thinking about adopting this little guy. Now, we haven't really come up with a name for him, but Laurie kind of likes the name Ivan. I'm thinking more Wilson. So Ivan, he kind of looks like an Ivan. A Wilson, though. I like the name Wilson because we haven't really determined the sex of this baby. And so Wilson can kind of go either way, can't it? How many of you think Ivan's a good name for my baby? Anybody got one, two? How about Wilson? Who likes Wilson? Okay, well, I think Wilson won. So Wilson here, we're thinking about adopting. We haven't made a decision yet. We're still praying about it. But, you know, there's some advantages to Wilson. Wilson doesn't eat much food. Nope. He doesn't really make much of a mess. No poopy diapers. We don't have that problem with Wilson. No. So there's some really advantages. He doesn't say a word. Doesn't say much. He doesn't keep us up at night. He just watches us. Day and night, he's watching us. Everything we do, Wilson's watching. He sees everything. But he doesn't hear anything. And that's kind of our problem. We've kind of thought, you know, do we really want this? An eye? A big eye. Do we want a big eye for a baby? Would you want a big eye for a baby? You can't express your heart to this. This eye will never be able to wrap their arms around me, call me daddy. I don't want this for my baby. I want the whole package. I want all the parts. This is important, though, and I want my baby to have eyes so he can see me, so he can know me, so he can know my world. Yeah, I want the eye, and it's a very important part of what I want in my child, but I want so much more. And that's the body of Christ. The body of Christ is made up of all sorts of different parts, and we're all important to one another, and we're needed, and we're necessary. And that's what Paul is saying. The human body can teach us that. The head is where we get our commands from, where we get vision from, our purpose, our marching orders, if you will, comes from the head, and we need to serve one another. And as we serve one another, we recognize we need one another. And our leader is orchestrating and directing each member of the body so that we can move forward. So this same grace now that causes us to see one another as just as valuable to God as I am, and it causes me to recognize and appreciate the diversity of different people that are in the body of Christ. Now this grace, this same grace, is what God says will enable you to serve one another. To serve one another. And that's what he says in verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So there's seven spiritual gifts that are listed here in these verses for us. Now, the subject of spiritual gifts is quite frankly a very controversial subject among a lot of Bible teachers. If I put 10 Bible teachers up here, they would have differing ideas about spiritual gifts. It's interesting. So some teachers would come up with a different number of spiritual gifts. Or some teachers would come up with different definitions of spiritual gifts or talk about spiritual gifts in a whole different way. So it's interesting, but let's look at what we all can see here very clearly in this list of spiritual gifts that the Apostle Paul has given us. I want you to look specifically at verse 6 first. And there's two things we need to notice there. First of all, we can all agree that there are different gifts. There's different gifts, and various people have different gifts, right? So we all can look at that and go, okay, look, there's obviously different gifts, and there's other places in the Bible that talk about other gifts. So there's a variety of gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to the church, and God says, by His grace, I've dispensed them in my people. And different people will have different gifts. So not one person has them all. We all have differing gifts. Okay. The second thing we see is that we are to use the gift that God has given to us. That's what it says. Don't just let it be stagnant. Don't just like stick it in the corner or, you know, like a bowling ball in a bowling bag in the garage that you pull out once every 3 years when you go bowling. Don't do that. Use it. Make it a part of your life constantly. Okay. So let's take a brief look at these seven spiritual gifts. The first one is prophecy. Now, prophecy is that of forth-telling. That's what it means. It just means speaking forth. Prophecy. Speaking forth the word of God, the mind of God, speaking it forth. Okay. So we at Calvary Chapel are a Spirit-filled church, and we believe in the present-day ministry of the spiritual gifts to the body of Christ. So why do I say that? Because prophecy is a gift that speaks forth God's heart, His mind, His intentions to God's people. He speaks forth to people. It may not be even God's people. How is that done? Well, quite frankly, when I'm teaching on Sunday morning, I am speaking forth God's word to you, right? And there are many times people come up to me afterwards and say, Pastor Steve, God really spoke to me in the message today. What is that? That's prophecy. God is speaking to them as I am speaking forth the word of God. Simple. But there's another element in spiritual dynamic to this prophecy gift where it's speaking forth the mind, the intent of God as the Holy Spirit is giving understanding. So some of you ladies were at the women's tea yesterday. And, excuse me. Some of the ministry where some people that just felt like, you know, they prayed forth some things and they said, you know, I think God wants you to know this, or God wants to do this in your life, or is doing this in this group of ladies. And they were speaking forth something of the mind and the will of God. Okay, that's kind of a prophetic kind of prayer. Another real good example that I was going to wait until Vision Sunday to share, but I'll probably reprise it then too, is like I mentioned during announcements, I was praying and have been praying that God would give supernatural confirmation to this merger of Kingsfield and Calvary Chapel, because I don't want it to just be something that sounds like a good idea. I want it to be a God idea, don't you? I think we all do. So it's like God confirmed this. And so He gave 12 confirmations and then that extra one of the sublease that I discussed. I'll share with you one of the confirmations. Now, Kingsfield Church has a ministry called Second Chance Thrift Store. It's in Laguna Beach. And they run that thrift store as a way and a means to support their missions groups. And so it brings in funds to support missions. It's great ministry. And it's a lot of work, but a great ministry. Pastor Aaron is down there a day or so a week, and he serves there. And so he happened to be there one day. This is about 6 or 8 months ago. And he was there at the cash register, and this man came in, and his name was Daniel. And he said, you know, it looks like this is a Christian ministry, because there's a lot of Christian stuff around, you know. And so Pastor Aaron said, yeah, we're a ministry of Kingsfield Church, and we do this to support missions. He says, oh, really? He says, I was a missionary to China. He said, oh, cool. And they talked a little bit. And then at the end, Daniel said, do you mind if I pray for you and for your church? And Pastor Aaron had never met this man before. He hasn't come into my knowledge since then. And so Pastor said, well, yeah, kind of like politely, yeah, okay. And he said, well, how can I pray? He says, well, pray that Jesus would be known in our midst as the great shepherd. Kind of just something general like that. And so they bowed their heads right there at the cash register. There were other people around in the store, so there was a little chaotic, but they started praying. And Daniel started praying. He says, you know, he says, I sense that God's going to do a restructuring. And he wants to change things up for you. And so then he kind of continued his prayer. And then he prayed for somebody named Steve. I tell you, Aaron was so blown away, he called me up right after. I tell you what happened. He starts praying for this guy named Steve. Well, Aaron's going, that's weird. He says, I guess he forgot my name was Aaron. So he's praying for Steve, and he's praying for restructuring. Mind you, he's never met me. He doesn't know anything about a church possible merger. Nobody really knew at that time except for just the leadership of both churches. That was not public knowledge 6-8 months ago. At this time, it wasn't. Whatever point it was before it had really been presented. And then he goes in his prayer, he continues, and then he starts praying specifically by name for Pastor Aaron. He's going, whoa, how did this happen? How does that happen? It's a prophetic prayer. It's this man was so in tune with the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit wanted him to pray regarding exactly what was on our hearts. This restructuring, that God was in it, and God was doing a restructuring. It was a work of him, and somebody named Steve, and God's going to use this man, Steve, and knowing yet that this man is Aaron, and not knowing anything about Steve, or who he is, or Calvary Chapel, Foothill Ranch. How does that happen? That's a prophetic prayer. That's prophecy, right? Can't make that happen. It's just something that happens from the Spirit of God. Okay, let's go to number two. I love this because prophecy's out there. It's vocal. It's visible, right? You can hear it. Ministry is different. The second gift listed is ministry or serving. It's the gift of helping, if you will. It's where we get the word deacon from. Servant, basically. Now, notice the gift of ministry or serving is right up there next to the gift of prophecy. I love it. Why? Because it's that important. The gift of ministry or serving is a very important gift. Unlike prophecy, the ministry of serving is unseen and often unknown. Yeah, really. And what's wonderful is we have many people with that gift in this body that serve in ways and means that are unseen and unknown. It's people that just see what needs to be done and they want to do it, and they do it just because it needs to be done. They just want to take care of it. That's the gift of ministry or serving. Next is the gift of teaching. This is somebody who has the ability to communicate the revealed word of God, his truth, with clarity and accuracy. So communicate the scriptures with clarity and accuracy. They need to be knowledgeable of the Word of God, but they also, to be a gifted teacher, they are able to put flesh and bone and blood around the spiritual aspects of God's Word. So they don't just bring information, but they also bring it in a way that brings the information and communicates the Word of God to my life today personally in December 2019. That's the gift of teaching. The gift of exhortation. This word in the Greek is also closely associated with that word we've already discussed today, and that's the word paraclete, or the word we get the helper, defining the Holy Spirit. So when we think of the gift of exhortation, we oftentimes think that's a person that's just confrontational and in your face. Not necessarily. Actually, the gift of exhortation is one who brings confrontation in a way that they come alongside the person, they wrap their arm around them, and they say, you know what? I want to encourage you that God has more for your life, that God wants to do a work in your life, that you need to forsake these things, and we need to partner together, and I'm going to pray with you, and let's walk this way. Let's live this way to please God. That's the gift of exhortation. And this person isn't a person necessarily that's offensive. They're able to confront and challenge people without being offensive. Think of it this way. My little granddaughter, Hannah, she just started learning to walk last summer when we were on a trip with them. It was so cool. She really took a lot of, she had her first steps, but she was really walking. She'd take 15, 20 steps. And during that trip, she kind of reached that plateau. But you know what it's like when your child is just getting ready to walk and you pick them up and you're holding them there with their two little hands and you're just helping them. And what are you doing? You're encouraging them. Take another step. You can do it. You can do it. Oh, come back up again. That's what that gift is. That's the exhortation gift. It's exhorting someone to exert more effort and try and move forward. And while you're also coming alongside to guide them and help them and hold them. Next one is giving. Everybody's commanded to be a giver, aren't we? We all are. Yeah. But there's some people that just are able to let go of stuff a whole lot freer than other people. Some people have a hard time giving anything. And other people go, oh, gosh, let's just, you have a need? Yeah, let's just write the check out. Here, you can have this. They're already, they've got their wallet open before you even say you need something, right? They're able to let go of their possessions so much more easily. Because these people literally love to meet the needs of those that are hurting. They're actually looking for opportunities how they can give. They're the people that are looking at the church bulletin, like our bulletin today, and they look in there and go, oh, look, the church is collecting what we're calling a Christmas benevolent offering, that we would want to share some funds and monies at this time of the year with families in the body that are struggling financially. I want to give to that because I want to bless those families. So the people that have the gift of giving are the ones that I'm going to get little envelopes, tithe envelopes from, with checks and cash in it that says Christmas benevolence on it, because they want to give to others that have need. That's the gift of giving. It's giving with simplicity or diligence. It's going beyond just like, here's the minimal of what I have to give. It's going, what can I possibly get away with giving as much as I can? But it's not just money. See, we oftentimes think, oh, giving's just about money. No. It's about a lot of things. It's about giving in so many ways. It's giving of ourselves. That's the gift of giving. Giving time to somebody who needs you to be there for them when you really don't, you want to be somewhere else. That's giving of yourself. It's sacrificial, isn't it? And it's giving of your energy. It's prayers. If you're part of the prayer chain and you take your ministry seriously and you're seriously praying for those prayer requests that come over our email prayer chain, that's the gift of giving, because you're giving yourself and giving prayers to pray for other people. You don't have to have money to have a gift of giving. You don't have to have a cent to have that gift and operate in that gift. And you don't have to have a lot of money to give, even monetarily or in any way. It's not about how much money you have. It's about your heart. It's a spiritual gift from God. Now, here's the problem. Some people don't have the gift of giving. Ananias and Sapphira is an example I think of. You know those two in the Bible, Acts chapter 5. So they decided they wanted to give too. Everybody else was giving. They wanted to get in on the giving. So they gave, but they gave with the wrong motives. God wasn't pleased. Why? Because they really didn't have the gift of giving. They gave grudgingly, and their heart wasn't in it. They gave greedily. They wanted to hang on. They just did it to be seen by others. Six, the gift of leadership. Now, this is someone that not only has the ability to lead, but this is someone that leads God's people while they care for God's people. So what I'm saying is, there's a lot of people that have the spiritual gift of being bossy. That's not this. And that's not a spiritual gift either. Okay. Leadership is being able to lead people and guide them while you care for them, pray for them, love them, and lead them. A good example of that would be, remember when Jesus came to Peter after he rose from the dead, and he said, Peter, do you love me? He said, if you love me, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my lambs. Yes, Peter was called to be a leader in the church, but only in that he was caring for the flock of God. So a true God-given gift of leadership is one that cares for God's people as he or she is leading God's people. And willing to live a life that is exemplary, not necessarily perfect, but is exemplary. Trying to live a life that exemplifies Christ. And a person that is seeking God for guidance and wisdom in leading God's people. That's the gift of leadership. Lastly is the gift of mercy. The gift of mercy is people that come alongside of others and weep when they're weeping. That's the gift of mercy. You have the ability to just come alongside and sit down and say, you're weeping and I'm going to weep with you. You're hurting and I'm going to hurt with you. They often know what to say to someone that's heartbroken and what not to say to someone that's heartbroken. And sometimes when we're heartbroken, there are people without the gift of mercy that shouldn't say anything, but they do. Forgive them, because they just don't have the gift of mercy. The people with the gift of mercy, I might say, also know how to be silent when you just shouldn't say anything. That's the mercy gift. They're also the people that are part of the healthcare, the flagship healthcare ministry we have. They're going to the nursing homes. They're visiting those people. Why? Because they have the gift of mercy. They're the people that go to the hospital to visit people in the hospital joyfully, not grudgingly and resentfully and saying, oh, I have to do this because it's an obligation because this person is my relative or whatever and I should show up. Obviously, you don't have the gift of mercy. Yes, you're doing your duty, but a gift of mercy person says, I would gladly go where I don't really want to go. I'll visit the mentally ill. I'll visit the people that are really sick and hurting and even dying because I just want to be present. That's the gift of mercy. They just want to be present, be there. So in conclusion, you and I have a decision, and that is, what are we going to do with the grace that God has given to us? So like we talked about, God's pouring his grace from heaven down into our hearts, and he wants to change us from the inside out. He wants to transform our thinking, and he wants to transform the way we see one another and the way we see unity in the body and then the way we serve one another. Are we going to take God's grace and just bottle it up in a little bottle that we unscrew the lid and take a little out at a time? Or are we going to just say, God, I want to be a garden hose for you. I want your grace to just flow through me and be a sprinkler on the other side and just get everybody wet. A fire hose. How about a fire hose? Wouldn't that be cool? You're just like, phew. So we need to allow God's grace to flow out of us. But not just to the saved, not just to our Christian brothers and sisters. Yes, certainly to them. But also, there's a world around us that needs God's grace. And they need to know that God loves them and need to know that God cares for them and need to be introduced to God's grace. And it may only be through our lives and our ability, our actions, our words. So God comes to bring change to us in order to gift us and enable us to bring his life and his goodness to other people. That's the grace of God. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, your spirit that brings life, Lord, to us, that transforms us into the creatures you want us to be. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be ambassadors of your grace today, that it would flow from our lives supernaturally. Lord, so often we want to bottle it up. We want to hide it under a bushel. Lord, we want to quench it. So often, Lord, we don't allow your grace to just flow from us. Lord, especially at this season, Lord, help us to shine the light of Christ to a dark world. And let the water of your grace flow upon thirsty, thirsty people. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.